I don't know how it happened, but we have a teenager in our home. I mean, I know how it happened. Wyatt lived 4,748 days, which is 13 years, which makes him a teenager. That's how it happened. But in a more metaphorical sense, I don't know how my baby boy became this fine, strapping young man he is. You know, it seems like just yesterday, I was gripping the steering wheel in terror, driving this new life home. And then last week, I was watching him grip a zipline trolley, tearing through the treetops. That's not him, it's just a picture. But a lot can change in 4,748 days. So we took Wyatt and some of his friends and the coolest mom and grandpa ever on a birthday ziplining trip. And it all began with the instructors. I'm walking them through ground school where they kind of teach them ziplining basics. And they said, what you want to do is hold firmly to the trolley, right? This will protect your hands. It'll keep the ride from spinning out of control. So they finished that instruction. They reminded everybody, hold firmly to the trolley. Then they climbed this platform to get ready to jump out of a tree. And I heard one more time, hold firmly to the trolley and have a blast. And off they zipped. And that's one cool grandpa. So we're in a series in the book of Hebrews, and today we're in chapter 4. And if you've just joined us, this is a great jumping in spot. Today's text is a handle you can hold firmly that will give you hope for today and help for tomorrow. So let's pray. God, we are grateful for your word, and we are so thankful for the way that it will change us, that it meets us right where we're at today. Like we sang, that you will get in the pit with us to bring us out. You're not afraid of that. You're not afraid of getting dirty. You're not afraid of coming to this world to know the suffering of this world to redeem it. So we thank you. God, your word's alive, so would it be in us today? Would you use me in spite of me? And would the name of Jesus be lifted above all else? And all the church said, amen. Amen. So if you're able, would you please stand for our scripture reading today? We're at the end of chapter 4, and we'll cover the main idea of chapter 5, most of it. But today we're focusing on verses 14 through 16, which says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Take a seat. Take a seat. Take a load off your feet. So our reading begins with the word so. Not so buttons, but so. S-O, when you're reading the Bible and a sentence begins with the word so, you should ask a question. Any guess what question it is? Sentence begins with so, you ask, so what? Right? It's talking about something that came before. In this case, it's verse 13, which says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Ooh, that's some strong, definitive language, right? Nothing is hidden. Everything is exposed. That means God knows everything we do and the heart behind it, and we're accountable to him. That feels like a heavy weight, right? Everything's out in the open. He knows it all. That feels heavy, but God follows it with this hope. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Since everything is exposed, since everything is out in the open, hold firmly to Jesus. Hold firmly to what he has done, and that will protect your heart, and that will be an anchor for when life spins out of control. And so the Bible invites us to do this, right? To totally trust him. So if we're going to be real and try to do that, we need to know who Jesus is and why we can trust him. And these three verses help us answer that question. So first we see that Jesus is the perfect priest. So he's the great high priest who entered heaven. I just want to acknowledge something. Your religious background may cause your hackles to stand up when you hear the word priest. You may have come to this church to get away from a religion that involves a priest. You may have been hurt or confused by a priest, but Jesus, the perfect priest, if you allow him, he will redeem that. So while some religions are led by a priest who says, well, as a man, here's what I say you should do to be made right with God, here's what the true Christianity that follows the biblical gospel, here's what it offers. It offers Jesus, who God qualified as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. Our hope is in Jesus alone. So here's why we use the language of priest. If we go back in the Bible to the Old Testament, that's back before Jesus, the people had a man called a priest who did mediate between them and God. Right before Jesus, there was a different relationship. So he was the mediator between people and God. So since everything is exposed and there's a consequence to sin, he would make offerings to God so that their sins would be cleansed. They would have a restored relationship with God. Once a year, on the annual Day of Atonement, this is kind of an assumption of what the tabernacle looked like. The priest would make an offering for his sin. Then he would go deeper into the tabernacle to make an offering for the sins of the people. And this was a complicated, long process. The priest had to do this ceremonial washing, all this preparation, this special clothing that he had to wear. And he did this because it was extremely dangerous. He had to follow all these very specific rules because he was just a sinful man, just like us, approaching a holy, perfect God, and that God and sin cannot exist in the same place. They cannot exist in the same place, so he had to follow all these rules and go through this process. But here's the thing, God and sin can't be in the same place. The name of God is I am, or I will be. So God's not going anywhere. So it's the priest who would no longer exist, right? He's just vaporized. They start the recruitment process again. Not a lot of people standing in line to go do that. So that amount of preparation and washing and a ceremonial cleaning, all that did is it reinforces man's inadequacy to approach God. God will always be holy. We will always be sinful people. Right? God and sin can't exist in the same place, and this is why we need our perfect priest, Jesus. Right? Because he perfectly and definitively fulfilled the role of high priest. He didn't just go into the tabernacle, right? He went all the way into heaven, into God's presence for us. He made the perfect sacrifice that takes our sin away forever, that secures an eternal relationship with God, and gives us a direct relationship with God today. We have direct access to God today. We don't need a mediator, right? We can speak to him directly. We can talk to him. We can pray to him, and we can experience him actively being involved in our life. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Sometimes it feels like God is silent, right? Sometimes it feels like he's not moving, but God answers prayer. He says yes. He says no. He says wait. There's a fourth that I've been learning the more life I live that God says, I already did, right? I asked God to do these things and he said, oh, my son, I've done that for you. You're just looking over here. So he is active. He is in our lives, he's bending down to hear our prayers because he fulfilled the role of the perfect priest. And he was able to do this because he himself was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect priest who made the perfect sacrifice. Right, the Old Testament priests had to make these offerings again and again because he was sinful, but Jesus had no sin. Hebrews 10, it says, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. So that Old Testament priest, right, he had to just keep doing this again and again, but our perfect priest, Jesus, was the perfect sacrifice that destroyed sin forever. So Jesus is not just a better version of this priest, right? He was the perfect priest who his perfect sacrifice ended sin once for all time. And this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So he was perfect. The perfect priest who made the perfect sacrifice. So that being said, do you know your VO2 max? Anybody in the room? Just one? Josiah, what is it? 68? That's really good. The higher the better. Mine's 69. 68's good, but that's a joke. What is VO2 max? According to the Harvard Medical School, which I attended, I don't know if you knew that, I attended Harvard. I drove by it several times. According to Harvard, it says VO2 max is an objective way to tell just how fit you are. It measures how much oxygen your body consumes while you exercise. A high VO2 max means better fitness, lower risk of cardiovascular disease, and increased longevity. Basically, you get on a treadmill and you huff and you puff until you can huff and puff no more. They measure your VO2 max. Now, I got some cholesterol issues and stuff, so my doctor said, I want you to do this test. And he told me about it, and he goes, you'll never get to the end of it. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, they ramp up the degree of pain and suffering, and people don't get to the end of it. It's just too much. And I said, I'll show him. I said, I won't do it. I won't experience any of the suffering. But this is a picture because Jesus understands our weakness because he faced our testing and our temptation, but he did not sin, which means he faced more testing and temptation and suffering than we ever will. Right? We get to a point in the test where they just have to shut it off. Right? We get to a point in our suffering where we say, okay, that's all I can take. Jesus went beyond that because he didn't sin, so he faced the fullness of testing the enemy gave him. He faced the extreme of suffering, right? Because we hit our limit of suffering and we're protected from experiencing more, right? In his mercy, God designed our bodies. There's a level of pain we can experience, and then we lose consciousness. We lose connection with pain, right? It's gone. So we won't experience more than that. The same is true with temptation. We face a certain amount until we are worn down and we give in. So not only does Jesus understand our suffering, he's faced more. When we're tempted, not only does he understand it, he's experienced more. Right? He experienced a level we'll never experience, but he didn't give in. He didn't choose comfort or power. He endured. And he did that so he could be the perfect sacrifice. He experienced all the temptation, all the suffering the enemy has, and he endured so he could be the perfect sacrifice in our place. And then this leads to the invitation in verse 16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Maybe you need to hear that again, so I'll read it a second time. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Does anybody need mercy? Does anybody need grace? Do you just need some encouragement? Do you feel like you've been dragging a heavy heart through a hard season? You feel like life has just pinned you down and you just want to say, mercy, I'm out. That's all I got. Or maybe you're just tired from trying to be in control or trying to be good enough. If somebody would just show you some grace. So God offers mercy and grace for everyone in every story. And there's three paragraphs in my sermon that I crossed out this morning because I've literally laid awake in bed thinking about it. I thank God we have Grace Kids. We don't in this service, but in both services, 10-year-olds and up are still in this room. So I was going to speak out loud some words and some situations we tend to avoid in such fine company as this, just to say, if you have done this, God offers you mercy. If this is your story, God shows you grace. What I didn't want to happen is on the ride home, a 10-year-old goes, Mom, what does that word mean? Well, it means your pastor is not thoughtful. That's what that means. So I want to avoid that, but instead of me saying those words, which this might actually be better, because if I didn't list your thing, you might think God doesn't have mercy and grace for you. So what I want to invite you to do, this is very personal, don't feel like you have to look at me. I just invite you to bring to mind the most shameful thing that's happened in your life. If you could go back in time and choose one thing, or a lot of things, to not do again, what is it? If there is something done to you, just bring that to mind. If there's something you think of, if the person next to you knew about it, they would scoot away from you. That is what God says, bring that boldly to my throne. God doesn't say, hey, bring that in the back dark alley where we deal in these kind of things and we'll deal with it quietly. God says, bring that boldly to my throne in full light, in full view of everyone, and I'll take it. I'll take that and I'll give you mercy. I'll take that and I'll give you grace. And if there's someone in this room thinking, I get what he's saying, except for this thing, that too. That thing. He says, I'll take that and I'll give you mercy and grace. We can bring all of our testing and temptation in suffering, we can bring that to his throne, not to receive judgment and punishment, but because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, to receive mercy and find grace. And he offers that when we need it most, like in our darkest moment, in our most shameful memories, in the thing that we can't speak out loud to anyone, he offers mercy and grace. And this is possible because Jesus was the perfect priest who made the perfect sacrifice for our pardon. Because of Jesus, we are pardoned and forgiven. From the topical Bible encyclopedia, it says pardon, in biblical terms, refers to the act of forgiving or being forgiven for an offense or a sin. It emphasizes God's mercy and grace towards humanity. Pardon involves the removal of guilt and the restoration of a right relationship with God. So Jesus being the perfect priest, making the perfect sacrifice, leads to our pardon so we can receive mercy and find grace. Mercy and grace, beautiful words that are worthy of a definition. This does not encompass all of what they are, but it's a simple definition that maybe will stick with us, that mercy is not receiving punishment that we deserve. Right, we have done something that there is a punishment and we don't get it. The punishment we deserve is withheld. Grace, we've done nothing. Receiving a good gift we don't deserve. So mercy, punishment withheld, grace, an unearned gift is given. So because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus that pardons our sin, when we need it most, we receive mercy and find grace. When we tripped, God grabs us with his grace. Right? When we fall, he catches us with his mercy. Speaking of catching, how's your grip strength? Anybody working on their grip? A couple? It's important, right? They supposedly, grip strength is a measure of health and longevity, right? If you can crush a handshake, you can crush a healthy life, right? That's what we say. Sometimes I give you these silly illustrations so you remember. Hebrews says, have grip strength. Hold firmly to what you believe. Work it out. Get it strong and hold firmly to what you believe. So I got to ask, what are you holding? What are you holding on to? Is there shame or judgment or condemnation that you hold firmly and you can't put down? Maybe there's some habit or behavior or addiction that you want to put down, but you don't know how. Or maybe you just hold on to trying to be a good enough person, right? If I'm just good enough, then God will love me. Maybe your hands are tired from trying to earn God's love. In his book, Prodigal God, Tim Keller says, as long as you're trying to earn your salvation by controlling God through goodness, you'll never be sure you've been good enough. You simply aren't sure God loves and delights in you. So are you holding firmly to that doubt that God loves you? Right? Doesn't this prove it? Everything's exposed. Nothing's hidden. He knows it all, including that shame. So there's no way he could love you. You're right. He does way more than love you. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is living among you. He's a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all his fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. God delights in you. He rejoices over you. His love for you builds up and bubbles up to the point where it comes out in God singing over you. God does a lot more than just love you. He acted on that love and gave his son the perfect sacrifice for your pardon because he delights in you. He rejoices over you. So after the birthday zipliners had blasted off the platform, the young guide launched off to follow them. I'm going to say he, that's very clearly a picture of a girl. Some of you are so tuned into detail, if I don't acknowledge that, you won't hear another word I say. So I love your attention to detail, just pointing that out. This just illustrates the point I'm making, because he jumped off the platform, and after I'd heard so many times, hold firmly to the trolley, he spread his arms out and he embraced the adventure. And I realized, oh, it's the harness that's actually holding him. Right? That harness was holding him and supporting him, just like God holds us. Right? When we hold firmly to the promises of God, he holds us. Right? Through Jesus, God firmly holds us. So let go of your shame. Right? Receive his mercy, find his grace, and hold it firmly. God, we thank you. We thank you that you take our worst and you give us your son. You say, bring it into the light, bring it to my throne, bring it into my presence. And because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, you are forgiven, you are pardoned, you have mercy and grace. And God, I know me being one of them, there are people in this room who love the idea of that, but still just try to be good enough. Help us today to accept your love, accept the fact, rejoice in the fact you delight in us, you rejoice over us. Let us receive your mercy and find your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. In the darkness we were waiting without hope and without light till heaven you came running and there was mercy in your eyes. God looks at you and sees you. He sees you with mercy. So because of that, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God to receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it most. So is there something you've been holding firmly that you need to put down to receive his mercy and grace? I'm going to invite you to have a seat, and I'm going to point out why you should always sit at the front, because some of you haven't seen this. I've got these two ropes up here. I got two ropes. This one is all about me. It's all tangled up in the shame of my past. It's all knotted up in the brokenness I wrestle with today. And it kind of just goes in circles and it's a big mess. This rope represents God's mercy and grace, and it leads to freedom. You'll notice they go different directions. So at some point, I can only hold firmly to one. I have to choose. So when you accept Jesus' offer of forgiveness and salvation and pardon, you are offered his mercy and grace. So my encouragement to you would be, let go of that one and cling to this with everything you've got. Hold firmly to this. Let it be your lifeline. Cling to this. So we love to and want to pray for anyone, for any reason. But today I want to give two specific examples. We're happy to pray for you for anything. But specifically today, if you are one of these people, if you are a follower of Jesus, that today you just feel like, I've never thought about mercy and grace that way, and I got a question, or could you pray for me about this? Or if there's any other reason, we want to pray for you. Maybe you just say, I need help believing that. That's all you got to say. Or if you are not a follower of Jesus, and you want to accept his offer of mercy and grace and forgiveness and pardon and salvation, we would love to talk with you or pray with you. I have a team of people ready. So what I'm going to ask, if you are in one of these two categories or any other reason you want prayer, if you would stay in your seat. We're going to end a little bit early to leave time for this. So if you just stay in your seat, everybody else can go hang out in the commons or under our cool new awning out there, or go get ready to watch the Cowboys. I won't say win or lose because I've been accused of being a false prophet of saying one or the other. So I'll just say to watch. So but now if you would receive this blessing, this is from Hebrews 13. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. In all glory to him forever and ever. Amen. So if you'd like to talk or pray with someone, you can stay in your seat. We'll come to you, everybody else. Get on out of here.